Praise the Lord, everyone. Amen. God is so good, and I was very, very happy in celebrating the holiday. And man, I'm at a loss of words just how good God is, and all the blessings that He gives us, and for us celebrating this holiday. And I'm going to try my best not to be before you for very long. I don't have anything real, you know, deep. Just something that the Lord kind of laid on my heart that I just want to share with you. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 2, and we will be reading verses 4 through 7. Verses 4 through 7. Luke chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. Since we just celebrated the Christmas holiday, I thought this would this might be a good message to preach. I was praying in the Spirit, and just this kind of came up to me, and I wanted to share it with you, and I pray that it's a blessing to someone today. Luke chapter 2, verse number 4. It says, And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I want to read verse number 7 again because that's where I'll be primarily taking my thought. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. My title of the message today is called, Can I Stay at Your Place? Can I stay at your place? And we'll just see what the Lord does. I don't claim to have anything special. I just want the Holy Ghost to move. As I said at the beginning of the first service, that I feel that the Holy Spirit's heart is that God is desperately trying to reach someone today, trying to download something, trying to I don't know, bless someone or impart something to someone. And I just want to catch God's heart, and that God's heart would be shown and showcased today. And so as we go to the Lord in prayer, let us pray in the Spirit. Let's pray that God's will be done. Amen. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we love you. God, we love you so much. We worship you. We thank you. Oh God, we just want to do your will. Let your will be done in this place. I pray, oh God, help me to facilitate your heart, to show this people your passion, to show them, oh God, your desire, your sincere desire, God, to meet the needs of the people that are here today. I pray, oh God, that they would find a place, Lord Jesus, where you would be able to habitate and be able to dwell and to stay. And I pray in the name of Jesus, remove any blockages, remove any obstructions, remove anything that would try to stop, oh God, your Spirit from having its way today. God, we just love you. And God, we thank you, and we magnify you and praise you. And in Jesus' name, let the Church of the Living God say, Amen. You may be seated. Praise God. Hallelujah. I want to talk to you today about dwelling places and about staying in that dwelling place. And before I can really get there, I want to kind of clarify a major difference between Christianity and other religions in the world. That what differentiates Christianity in particular from other religions is that other religions are man's attempt to reach God. That you look at any other belief system or philosophy that is out there or in any other culture, they are attempting to reach God, trying to please God through their own human efforts and through their own human desires. They follow various regulations and rules and laws in order to accomplish this. Christianity, however, differentiates itself from other religions. Other religions, again, it's man's attempt at trying to reach God, but Christianity is God's attempt at trying to reach man. That God left heaven itself to try and to reach out to fallen and lost man. That man was not even really looking for God primarily. Man was satisfied. It was content in where it was. But God realized that man was in a place that was dangerous and that would be detrimental to its development and to its eventual eternity. And so God developed a plan and devised a plan to seek out man, to reach out to man. That the belief system that we have is talking about God Almighty, the righteous creator trying to reach out to fallen, wicked, impoverished, depraved man. We see in the scripture in Matthew 18:11, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more over of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. That God Almighty, that the one who inhabits all of eternity, is looking for fallen man, man that is wicked, man that is depraved, man that is sin infested, man that is absolutely unrighteous and undeserving, having nothing whatsoever to merit any favor or any brownie points with him, doing nothing whatsoever to deserve such attention. But yet God Almighty is doing everything he can to get man's attention, to have relationship with man. I call it the not-so-secret admirer syndrome, that mankind is looking for something, but is looking, as I say all the time, looking for love in all the wrong places. It's trying to win the approval and win the accolades and the attention of all the people that's around it. When we're children, we're trying to impress our parents. And as we progress through childhood into adolescence, that we try and impress our peers, that we're trying to impress a good-looking boy or a good-looking girl, or that we're trying to impress our teachers with our grades. Eventually, we become adults, that we try to impress our employers with our hard work. We're trying so hard to win the affirmation and the validation of all those around us, while we're ignoring a not-so-secret admirer who has put his love notes in the heavens itself, who's declared on a crimson-stained cross his desires and his sincere passion for all of us. But so many times we ignore him. So many times we do not give him that attention, yet God is desperately, passionately trying to find someone who will listen and find someone who will open up their heart to receive what he has to give to them. We find in 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from thenceforth thou shalt have wars. This is talking about a particular king who was being attacked by another king. I believe it was the king of Judah who was being attacked by the king of Israel. And the king of Judah, he hired the Egyptians to try to defend himself against this invasion. And God is like, why are you hiring the Egyptians? Why are you hiring man's resources? You relied on me in the past, you had faith to believe that I fight your battles, that I am your defender, that I am your buckler and your shield, I am your protector, I am the one that will get in the ring and will fight your enemies. That why do we rely on human things? God says that his eyes, they are running to and fro. They're looking, searching throughout the earth, trying to find someone that he can show himself strong. God is looking, he wants to show himself to you. He wants to reveal that he is strong to you. He's trying to impress you. He's sending you chocolates. He's sending you flowers. He's trying to show himself strong. But the only ones that will be able to see that are those who are perfect in heart. The Bible says in Matthew 5:8, blessed are they which are pure in heart, for they shall see God. That God is looking for someone who is open to his blessings, open to his relationship, open to intimacy. He is desperately and passionately trying to reach man and have a relationship with him. But despite all of his efforts, man is unreceptive to him. Despite all the things that God has done and that he has sent his word, he has sent himself even on the cross, that mankind, for the most part, has rejected God. Now let me just to kind of put this into some terms that you might be able to understand it. Perhaps if you've ever been rejected by someone before, perhaps you tried to ask someone out and it didn't quite go so well. That or that you've been rejected by someone before. And when you've experienced that rejection, the hurt and the depravity and the pain, the anguish that we suffer is almost unthinkable. Can you imagine if the entire human race rejected you? And that's exactly what God deals with. Over 6 billion people reject God every day, cursing God to his face, saying, F you, God, forget you, God, don't have anything to do with you, God. That we look in Genesis chapter 7 and 8, we look at the flood of Noah. The Bible tells us that the reason why the flood happened was because that God was grieved at his heart. God was so heartbroken that all of his creation had turned its back on him and it embraced wickedness and evil, that it broke his heart. That when there's a kind of an old folks tale that when it's raining, it's when God cries. And there's truth to that. The very first time it rained was because of God's brokenness and because his grief at being rejected, having the entire human race rejecting his love. God is looking for someone to pour out himself, looking for someone to reveal himself, to manifest himself to. The Bible says in John 1:10, it says, he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That Jesus Christ was looking for someone to receive him, receive the loving kindness, the mercy, the grace, the peace, the joy that he has for all of us. But the Bible said he came unto his own, and his own received him not. We find even in our scripture text that when Jesus was born, that there was no room for him to even to be born in. And we even see when he's an adult, he was still looking for some place to abide. We find in Matthew 8:18, the Bible says, now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. That is, Jesus, like, this guy's saying, I want to follow you, Jesus, I want to be with you. He's like, look, I don't even have a place to lay my head. You're not going to have one either. He's like, the foxes, they have a hole to go into. A bird has a nest to go somewhere to rest and to abide. But where does the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords have to go? Nowhere. Even as an adult, he was still being rejected. Even as an adult, he was still not being received by his own. I want to go back to our scripture text here in Luke chapter 2. And I want you to see something here. In Luke chapter 2, verse 4, we find the Christmas story about Jesus' birth. And you all know the story very well. That Jesus was born, that there was no room for him in the inn. There was no room for him to stay. And if you look at the beginning of the story, of the particular journey that Joseph, Mary, and Jesus took into Bethlehem, and you look at the meanings of the names, we start to find out a very interesting picture. The Bible says in Luke 2:4, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. There's a lot that's said there. I want to break down all the terms that are in this particular verse. For example, Joseph. The word Joseph or the name Joseph means remover or increaser. And all these things are they're trying to show us something in the spirit. The name Joseph, who was the adoptive father of Jesus Christ, means remover or increaser. The Bible says in Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now remember that Joseph's name means remover or increase. The Bible says in John 3:30, he must increase, but I must decrease. So the thing is, the increaser also went up from Galilee. He left Galilee. Galilee means the circuit. In Psalms 19 verse 6, it says, his going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit under the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. That the circuit is symbolic of the heavens, of the orbit that the earth takes around the sun. That he left Galilee out of the city of Nazareth. Nazareth means the guarded one. The guarded one. The Bible says in Psalms 80 verse 1, give ear, O shepherd of Israel. Thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. Cherubims means guardian. They were guardian angels. That Jesus, he dwelled, he was enthroned between the guardian angels. Then the Bible says that he left Nazareth and he went into Judea. Judea is another word for Judah, which means praise. The Bible says in Psalms 22 verse 3, but thou art holy, O thou inhabitest the praises of Israel. Talking about he was going to Judah, but also that he lives within sight of our praise and our worship. That the Bible said that he went to the city of David, which means beloved. That it means beloved. And he went to Bethlehem. The city of David, which is means beloved, also is called Bethlehem. And Bethlehem means the house of bread. Now I'm going to read this verse again with these terms for you to see and understand what's going on here. Back to Luke chapter 2 verse 4. It says, and Joseph, the increaser, also went up from the heavens or the circuit out of the city of the guarded one. That he was, Jesus Christ was living in heaven. He was enthroned in splendor and majesty, hearing the angels cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And he went into a place of praise. where he could find a place to dwell. Inside of the praise was his beloved. That's where you are. Inside of the praise is where the beloved, the people that God wants to dwell with, which is called Bethlehem, which is the house of bread. Jesus came to the house of bread, but the house of bread found nowhere to stay. I think it's very interesting that Jesus Christ, who calls himself the bread of life, could not find a place to stay even in the house of bread. That in the house of bread, which is where the bread of life was supposed to stay, there was no place for him to stay. And that's why Jesus is asking, can I stay at your place? Is there a place in your inn? Is there a place where my bread can live inside of your house? The Bible calls our bodies the temple of the Holy Ghost. That every one of us are houses. Houses for bread, the manna, the word of God that wants to live inside of us. The scripture says that thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That his bread wants to get inside of your house. But the fact of the matter is there was no room for him in the inn. Instead, he was put in a stable. He was put in a manger. And what's ironic is a manger is a trough where the animals eat. The house of the bread of life was given to the beasts of the field. The bread of life was given to the beasts of the field to eat. And the fact of the matter is that those who reject God, God will go to even the most baser of men, the most wicked of men, so that they can partake of the bread of life. Jesus is asking, can I stay at your house? Is there room in your inn? Is there room in your heart? Is there room in your house of bread, in your Bethlehem? The way that you allow him, you make room for him, is that you become like Judea. You become a place of praise and worship. You become a place of praise and worship, and you recognize that you're a beloved of God. When you really understand how much Jesus Christ loves you, it opens up your heart. It opens up the inside of you for God to come in and to live. I want to leave you just one last thought. I told you it would not be very long. And that's Revelation 3:20. Revelation 3:20. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Now here's the thing. Here's the thing. Why was it that Jesus couldn't find a place to be born? If you know the story, if we read the story, we find out that everyone was going to the city of their birth because they were being taxed. That the Roman government had an edict that went forth that said that you had to go to the place of your birth in order to be taxed. And so basically, they're traveling to this city because the government wants to take something from them. They're going to go pay all the resources or get the resources taken from the government. And that's because of that. There were so many people there that Jesus could not even find a place to be born. How many of us are allowing our resources to be taken by a government or by our relationships otherwise? That we're so crowded in a particular place that there's no room for Jesus. There's no room for Jesus to be born. There's no room for his bread, his word, to find place in our heart. There's no place for God to even have a relationship with us. Jesus is like, hey, can I stay at your place? Is there room for me? Because I've gone from place to place. I didn't have a place to even be born. There was no room for me. He traveled from place to place, and the Bible said he came unto his own. And his own received him not. That his own family rejected him. His own friends rejected him. The question is, will you? Is there a place in your heart where Jesus can live? Where Jesus can transform? Where Jesus can change? Where Jesus can bring about healing and bring about deliverance? That's what I feel in my spirit today, that we need to do as what the name of our church is, which allow the Lord to make room. We need God to make room. Move some furniture out. Start throwing some things out in the trash so that God can dwell. God can live inside of us. That God can move inside of us. He's wondering, can I stay at your place? Is there enough room, enough space in your heart, in your life, in your busy schedule to allow me to habitate and to live inside of you? Are we going to allow the taxations of the government and allow the things of the day to distract us and destroy us? And prevent us from really having that intimate relationship with God. God is looking for someone. He's looking for someone to open up their heart. And to allow him to dwell. And to live in their heart. Let's stand. I told you it wouldn't be very long. You are a Bethlehem. You're a house of bread. And Jesus said in John 6:35. He said that I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. That Jesus Christ is the bread that you're looking for. You're a house of bread. You're like a bakery that has no bread in it. The only thing that can satisfy is the bread of life. Jesus is wondering, can I stay at your place? I've gone from house to house. I've gone to this heart. This heart's rejected me. This heart is hardened against me. This heart's bitter against me. This heart is too busy. He has no place for me, or she has no place for me. This one's tied up in a relationship. This one's tied up in their job. There's no place. He's wondering, can I stay at your place? We get so busy. I was talking to the youth about this. Just how I've just been feeling like we're just going through the motions. We're just kind of going through the routine. We go through the checklist. Okay, did I pray today? Did I read my Bible today? And it's just a whatever. And God is like saying, I want more than that. I want to have intimacy with you. I want to have a relationship with you. The Bible says, I quoted earlier, Matthew 5:8, that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We wonder sometimes, we're going through circumstances, where is God? Where is God in my suffering? Where is God in my tragedy? Where is God in what I'm dealing with? The Bible says, if you're pure in heart, you'll see God. If you're pure in heart, you can see God even in the mess. If you're pure in heart. And the reason why that we're not seeing God is because we're not pure in heart. What I mean by pure in heart, I mean that our hearts are so clogged up with just stuff. With just the daily routine, with just life, that we have no place for the bread of life to live inside the house of bread. And God is saying, I need you to remove. The remover, the increaser is here. I left heaven itself to find a new place to dwell. Jesus Christ did not come to live in the White House. Jesus didn't come to live in the Taj Mahal or the palace in England or some other prestigious institute. He didn't come there. He came to dwell in a throne that is not seen with a human eye. It's the hearts of men. That's crazy. But that's what God did. And he's looking for us to truly open up our heart and to truly have a relationship with him. I don't know who this is for. I don't know who this is for, but I guess it's for me. God, I want, create in me a clean heart, oh God, renew a right spirit within me. Renew a right spirit within me. God, I want to see you. God, I want to experience you. God, I want to get lost in you. God, I want to rediscover in you. I want to renew my vows to you. God, I want to experience you on a new level. We need to get to that place of intimacy. That place of worship. There's two prerequisites for worship. One, you got to have truth. And secondly, you got to have spirit. And I think that we hear the truth so often that it becomes almost dead to us, a routine. But now we need spirit. We need the spirit to make that word come alive and to cause us to truly have real relationship with him. If your heart is open today, it's vacant. God is saying, man, can I stay at your place? God is saying, is there room in your heart, room in your life for me? If you want to make room for God, why don't you come to this altar? Let's make some room. Let's move some furniture out of the way. Let's throw off some trash and garbage out of the way so God can live inside. God wants to show himself strong. God wants to unveil himself to us. Oh God, we pursue you. Forgive us, oh God, from becoming distracted. Forgive us, oh God, for taking you for granted. Forgive us, oh Lord Jesus, from allowing our hearts to become clogged and our arteries to become clogged with a daily routine. God, let our hearts truly be open to you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's just lift up our hands just for a moment. Just worship him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They shall see God. When you finally let go, God can open your eyes so you can see his glory. And when you see God, what worship is just getting a revelation of who God is. And when you understand it, it just causes you to just lose control and just abandon everything else and just glorify him with everything that you have. See God in your spirit. See him as you need him to be. Perhaps you were abandoned by your father. He can be a father to you today. Perhaps you are in distress. He can be a comforter to you today. If you're sick in body, he can be a healer to you today. The bread of life has come to the house of bread. open up your doors and allow him to come in. Allow the bread of life even to reside inside of you. Can I stay at your place, he is saying. Let your answer be yes.